I'll read the first six verses, and the sermon this evening will be on verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thus far, the reading of God's word. It might seem a little odd to have a prayer day service and use as our text the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It might seem a little odd because what we are doing here this evening is to pray for God's blessing upon our efforts so that he might prosper us and that we might have more than what we have. But of course, both of these truths are side by side in the scriptures of God, and so it's not at all odd for us to pray for God's blessing upon our labors and at the same time to need to think through and pray for contentment. And I wanted to focus on contentment this evening because of a couple of things. First of all, in the past number of years, we as a society have been awash with wealth. And it has been so easy for us to be discontent with what we have because we've had opportunity to get more, to get bigger, to get nicer than what we've had. And so contentment has been a struggle for many. And then secondly, I think we are entering into a time where we won't have the same luxuries that we have had. I mean, you can already notice that when you put fuel in your vehicle. It costs a whole lot more for you to do so. The cost of living is rising, and not everyone enjoys a commensurate rise in their income. And so there is going to be a bit of an economic pinch, perhaps more than a bit, in the days and months and years ahead. And so for that, for us to navigate that and to act as Christian people, we need to learn contentment. And so we learn contentment because there is so much opportunity to get more. We learn contentment because there will be the possibility that we have less. And we need to keep our lives free from the love of money, and we need to be content with what we have. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this evening for the blessing upon the blessing of God upon the work of our hands. We know, as we sang, that unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And so we're going to ask for the blessing of the Lord upon the building that we do. We're going to pray as our catechism instructs us to pray, as our Lord Jesus instructs us to pray. We're going to pray for our daily bread. But at the same time, we're going to pray for and pursue the Christian grace of contentment so that we might honor God in the way that we live, whether with plenty or with little, whether with much or with less. So let me just give you the scene in which these words come. The writer to the Hebrew, of course, is addressing Hebrew Christians who had confessed faith in Jesus Christ, but now at this juncture in their life, there's pressure on them to go back to the old Judaistic way of worship and to deny Christ. And so the author of the Hebrews, whoever he might be, he is pressing them to press on in the Christian life. He is telling them to keep going, not to turn back, not to shrink back. It is evident that they had faced some economic hardship because of their fellowship with one another as Christian believers. If you just go back a page in your Bibles to chapter 10, verse 32, there the writer says, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison." And listen to this, "and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And so there were economic hardships for these Christians. Some of them had their property confiscated because they were connected with fellow believers who were imprisoned. But now their devotion to Jesus Christ is cooling off somewhat. They are counting the costs, and the cost is a little bit more than they wish to bear. And so they're shrinking back, and they're thinking of going back to the old way of worship so as to lessen the persecution and the suffering that they would experience from their fellow man. And the author to the Hebrews says, don't do that. And there's two avenues that he takes to encourage them to press on in the Christian life. First of all, he highlights the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels, over Moses, over the Levitical priesthood, over all the Old Testament sacrifices that these Christians were being tempted to return to. Christ is glorious. He's all glorious. He's more glorious than anything and anyone else. So that's the first thing. He tries to win them by pointing them to the glory and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and his profound sufficiency for sinners. And then he also instructs them as to their daily lives, giving them encouragement that would help them to press on, pressing on. So he tells them in chapter 3 to encourage one another, or chapter 2, to encourage one another daily. He tells them in chapter 10 not to forsake the gathering of themselves together, to be faithfully in worship, to sit under the ministry of the word. And here in chapter 13, he says to them that they are to keep their life free from the love of money and to be content with what you have. Because if you have a life full of the love of money, if you're discontent with what you have, then you will be prone to denying the faith, giving in to the pressure, and turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's his concern here. First of all, he brings the two together. First of all, he gives them instruction as to how they ought to live, and then he gives them encouragement to live in that specified way. So he says in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So it's said negatively, keep your life free from love of money, and then positively, be content with what you have. Now, of course, the writer to the Hebrews knows that money is necessary in an economy, that without money we cannot survive. We have to pay for our groceries, we have to pay for our homes, got to pay for all these things, and you can only pay with money, currency, maybe even cryptocurrency nowadays. But what he's saying is that we ought to take a utilitarian approach to money. We need it. We have to use it. We can't live without it. But we ought not to love it. Keep yourself free from love of money. And you can tell if a person is loving money if the totality of his life revolves around money. It is so easy for people to make sacrifices that show where their affection really is. They sacrifice worship, public worship on the Lord's Day, because they can work and make more money, or private worship or family worship in the home because they're working more hours so that they can make more money. And they sacrifice their relationships with other people just for more money, sometimes in a financial transaction, willing to invite the dislike of their other person just so that they can have a little more money. They sacrifice their health by not sleeping sufficiently. They sacrifice their family by laying them on the altar of more money. They sacrifice their morals. How many people are tempted to do a shady deal that no one will know, but it will earn them a little more money? How many people will sacrifice a lot for money? And when they do, they demonstrate that their heart is really attached to money. They love money. That's why they're willing to lay so much on the altar for it. And that's a problem that plagues many Christians. Just because money can be made doesn't mean that more money should be made. Because our lives are not to revolve around money, but around someone and something else. And what the writer to the Hebrews says is the very thing the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Notice what he says to Timothy. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is because of this craving for money, for more, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He says there in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. How desperately we need to take these warnings of Scripture seriously. We live in a very wealthy time, and there's lots of opportunity to make money. But listen to what the Scripture says. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Don't jeopardize your soul for more money. It's folly to do so. And then he goes on to say it positively. He says, be content with what you have. Now here's an interesting and important side note. Whenever you fight against a particular sin, you will have no success in fighting against that sin unless you replace that sin with something positive and godly. So for example, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, that those who steal should not only stop stealing, that's the sin they're to put off, but they're to work hard and to be generous so that they can have money to give to the poor. So the antidote to stealing is not just to stop stealing, but actually to be generous, to work hard and be generous. Again, he says that with relying. He says the one who is lying should not only stop lying, but he should also start telling the truth. He should put off lies and he should put on truth-telling. And this is what the writer here does. What are you to put off? The love of money. What are you to put on? Contentment. Satisfaction with what you have. Thankfulness for what the Lord has provided for you. See, a content person is not always grasping for more. It's not always wanting more, wanting bigger, wanting better. He is content with what he has. She is happy with what she has. And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews would say, it's not just that you should be content with what you have. He says, if the Lord gives you more, you should be content. And the Lord can do that. But if the Lord gives you less, you should be content as well. You want to develop a spirit of contentment within your life that come what may, whether you are wealthy or poor, you are content, you are satisfied, you are at peace. You're not always agitating for more and dissatisfied with what you have. This speaks loudly to us as a culture. Because advertising is always there to tell you, you need something better. And you deserve something better. And it doesn't cost you that much to get something better. It's there just for the taking. And if you don't have the money for it, no problem. We can loan you the money. You can make it, you can buy it on payments over a couple of years. You deserve it. Get what you want. Live for your own gratification. And the Bible says, no, actually, be content with what you have at the present. Now the writer to the Hebrews wouldn't say that you shouldn't work hard to get more. He's not encouraging sloth or laziness. And he wouldn't object to you praying that the Lord would bless your efforts so that there would be success upon your labors. But he's saying, whatever the Lord gives you, whether you accumulate more or whether you have less, you have to have a spirit, a disposition of contentment, of satisfaction, of thankfulness with what the Lord in his providence has given you. It's a challenge. I understand it, but it's something that we need to think through. It's a challenge because we want to work hard. We want to be successful. And it's right to give our energies to improve our situation in life. It's good to work hard so that you have money to give to the poor, to promote the kingdom of God. But if God in his providence should not grant you more, if God in his providence actually takes some from you, you still must have a heart that is at peace and content with the Lord's providence in your life. And again, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. You know the passage where he says to the Christians there in Philippians 4 that he has learned the secret of contentment. He says, I can have a lot or I can have little. I can have abundance or I can have nothing. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul would not have thought or would not have said, if I just had a little bit more, then I would be content. No, he says, I'm content with what I have. And if in the providence of God I have plenty and abundance, I'll be content to that. I won't long for more. And you know how sometimes when you get something, when you have an abundance of something, it does cause to well up within you longings for more of the same, because the human heart as a sinner is never satisfied. It always grasps for more. Paul says, by the grace of God, in the school of Christ, I've learned if I have a lot, to be content. And I've learned that if I have very little, I'm content as well. My happiness, my peace in life does not depend on what I have. It is completely independent of my circumstances. So that's what our writer says. Keep your life free from love of money. That is, instead, be content with what you have. But then I want you to notice the logic of verse 5. Why should we keep our life free from love of money? Why ought we to be content with what we have? And you'll see he argues his case here. Notice what he says. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here the writer is quoting from Joshua 1:5. Joshua has just become the leader of the people of God. Moses has left. The Lord has taken him. So Joshua is the one who's going to lead Israel into the promised land. And to encourage him at this pivotal moment in redemptive history, the Lord says to Joshua, be courageous, be strong, and listen to this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be present with you, come what may, whatever your circumstances are. And here in the Greek text, there's actually five negatives. It's almost like, I will never, no, not at all, ever, ever forsake you or abandon you. That God is giving this confidence to the Christian. You can be content. You can keep your life free from the love of money. Why? Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is, it's because you have me in your life. I am with you. Now, what's the logic? Why can we be content? Because God is present. Why ought we not to be greedy and covetous? Because we have God. This is his logic. He's saying, what could you want more in life than to have the presence of God with you? To have God as your portion, as your inheritance. What would honor be? What would wealth be? What would prestige be? What would all those things be if you didn't have the Lord with you? And if you have the Lord, then why does it matter all these other things? They're relatively insignificant. Of course, we should be content with food and clothing, the Apostle Paul says. But that's all. And we only want that so that we can serve the Lord. If we have the Lord, we have absolutely everything we need. So that you're not married, you want a wife, or you want a husband, fine. But what would a husband or wife give you that the Lord in his presence with you doesn't give you already? And what would an extra $1,000 a year mean to you if you didn't have the Lord? And if you have the Lord with you, who cares if it's an extra $100,000 or $100,000 or $1,000 less next year? The key thing is that I have the Lord, and having him, I can be content and at peace, and money means nothing to me. This is what the writer is saying to these Christians. So you're tempted to give up Christ, to advance yourself financially, or to relieve yourself from some of the strictures that following Christ causes for you. And he says, you may do that. You may shrink back. You may go back. But do you realize what you've lost? You might have gained your property back. You might gain some more money. You might have more business deals because you're no longer belonging to that despised sect of Christians who worship Jesus. You might have more connections. But do you realize what you've lost? You've lost Christ, who is the chief blessing. Or to put it positively, since you have Christ, the one who is more glorious than the angels, more glorious than Moses, more glorious than the Old Testament Levitical priest, because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, since you have Christ, then why do all these other things really matter? Why would you pursue them? Why would they be so important to you? Why could you not just be content and satisfied with all that God is for you in Jesus Christ? Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 13. He tells that parable. He tells two parables. They're very similar. The one parable is about a man who comes across a treasure in a field. And what does he do? He sells everything that he has in order to buy the field. He says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, once you have the pearl of great price, once you found the treasure in Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. That's what our Lord Jesus is saying. That's what Asaph said in Psalm 73. Remember these words. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I have you. Nothing else really matters. So that a heart that is discontent, a person who's always angling for more money, more land, more finances, more income, shows that at heart he is not satisfied with God. God doesn't satisfy him. He's not content with who God is for him. And whatever pleasure he has from God must be supplemented by finances. That's the logic of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for God himself said, you have me. What more could you want? And then when you understand that, then the logic of verse 6 continues. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So again, remember the situation. People are threatened to have their properties confiscated, to have financial difficulties for the sake of Christ. And so there's a real fear of man. What would it be like if my financial situation changes drastically for the worse? Well, he's saying, you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, what he's saying is that they can do whatever they want. They can take all your money. They can take your life from you. But they can't take God from you. And so you don't need to be worried about a thing, because your greatest joy, your greatest treasure, the greatest happiness in life, the best possession you have is God Himself. And nothing is ever going to be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. You see what they're saying? That if we are settled on who God is for us in Jesus Christ, then nothing else really matters. We pray for the blessing upon our industry, the blessing of God. We work hard and diligently. We're not lazy. We're careful with our money. We invest it well. But if there's no returns, it doesn't really matter. Our life will not come crashing to the ground, because what is at center, at core in our existence, God through Christ, is still ours. If you lose money in your investments, God has not changed. He's still with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you have a difficulty paying your mortgage, God has not changed. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You still have Him. And therefore, you still can be content. So what that means for us as Christians is that we should spend more time knowing what our treasure is than pursuing the treasures of this world that are momentary and insignificant and temporary. We should know who God is for us in Christ. We should study Him. We should learn Him. We should delight in Him. We should be students of the Word. We should cherish preaching. We should read Christian books so that we know who this God is, so that we would be so captured by Him that nothing else would really matter. And that next business deal that will cost so much of my time and effort and my family, I'll be able to just pass that by. Doesn't really matter, because God is my treasure and my joy. And I'm not going to live my life wishing I had done better or invested better or bought that stock or didn't buy that stock, because God is my treasure and my joy. He's my delight. And so if we really understood the blessing that is ours as Christians in Christ, then as John Brown, the commentator, says, when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we will respond, and God, I will never leave you nor forsake you either. That would not only be my sin, that would be my folly. And having you, I desire nothing else. May God bless us. Let's pray together. Lord our God and Father, we pray that you would search our hearts. It's so tricky at times to know where our allegiances are, where our affections lie. And we pray that you would help us to understand ourselves, to see if our joy and treasure and delight is in you alone, and that we could hold loosely to everything else in this world. We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit so that we might know the blessing of your grace and goodness. Hear us, we pray, our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. He comes to pray for church and kingdom.
I'd like to lead you in a prayer for the church and the kingdom. Before we do that, we'd like to read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, which you will find on page 1245. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me lead you in prayer. Merciful God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together in fellowship on this day of prayer. We thank you for the freedom we have received to publicly offer prayers of praise and petition to you. We praise you, for you are the one true God who lives and reigns forever, and who sent your Son to save a people who are lost in darkness and slavery. We thank you for your living word and the power of the Spirit, so that we as your people may rightly and obediently use the freedom so richly granted to us. You are so good to us, Father. O Lord, we pray this evening for Trinity United Reformed Church, that you would guide and prosper us as a particular church in your kingdom. Teach us to be sons and daughters of the kingdom, servants of the great King Jesus Christ, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of the word as we long to worship you each Lord's Day. May your word go out in its fullness and richness in Jesus Christ, so that we as your people may be strengthened and comforted, admonished and forgiven, that you would be praised. We ask that in this way we may be prepared as your people to be living stewards of your word and grace. May we be a shining light in the darkness of this community. We desire to be instruments in your hands, so that as many as are called and chosen will come to praise the name of our Lord. Lord, we are aware that we live in a world that is hostile to you and your kingdom. The devil remains active, and it is our natural tendency to be complacent and to live lives in comfort and for self. We pursue pleasure and prosperity, things that are gifts from you, but abused by us, and in this way we often forget you and break your laws, especially the command to love one another from the heart. May we repent of our waywardness and confess our sins daily to you through our advocate, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to read your word faithfully, putting on the full armor of God, so that we are able to withstand the attacks of the devil. Teach us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. May we constantly remember and take courage that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Continue to provide faithful ministers here and wherever your church is gathered. We pray in particular that you would bless the ministry of Reverend Van Eyck as he labors faithfully among us. We know, Lord, that you have determined to bring in your children from every land and race. Bless the work of all faithful missionaries and their families as they bring the gospel to those who live without hope and without you in the world. Be with them in the sometimes loneliness of the work, and may we be faithful in our support and prayers for them. O Lord, we are distressed when we hear reports concerning once faithful denominations, which are now on a path of liberalization, and where the authority of the fullness of Scripture is replaced by the teachings of men and the false gods of our times. O Lord, we ask that you will bring revival, that you will cause repentance, that you would, in your grace, call these churches back to the faithful witness of your word. Graciously preserve and govern your Christian churches throughout the world in the unity of the true faith and in godliness of life, that your kingdom may come day by day. Destroy the kingdom of Satan until the perfection of your kingdom arrives, when you shall be all in all. Merciful God, we pray all of this through Jesus Christ, to the glory of your name. Amen. Next, we will welcome Calvin Tuning up to pray the next portion.
I will be leading in prayer for the nation and the world. And to that end, I will read from Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and gash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, we come before you as redeemed sinners before a holy God. We thank you that we may approach your throne of grace in prayer and thanksgiving for the work of salvation that you have accomplished on our behalf. May we lay aside all pride, and in so doing, with utmost humility, conquer the kingdoms of men, tear down the strongholds of this world, and manifest what it means to live in humble existence before the face of God as citizens of your kingdom. May we live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Help us to take up our task in this world to faithfully and courageously stand up for the truth and for all that is right, honoring, and praiseworthy to your name. Will you guide the leaders of this world so that justice and righteousness may prevail, and that they may be used as your instruments to restrain evil and to maintain, uphold, and protect the sanctity of life and of property. Give them the knowledge and awareness that they stand under your final judgment, and that one day they will have to give an account to you. Grant that as your servants appointed by you, they may oppose the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of lawlessness. We pray that the people of all nations may come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May they look to you as the source of all truth and to the only one who can bring about true and everlasting peace. Will you remove among the nations of the world every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to the gathering of your people in worship to you? Will you provide healing, harmony, and reconciliation where there is suffering and conflict? Where there is famine, poverty, and drought, will you provide sustenance and prosperity? We think especially of the recent and precarious developments that have been taking place in Ukraine, and the devastation and atrocities resulting from the evil tyranny of Vladimir Putin and his Russian forces. Will you overthrow the works of the devil and the corruption, strife, and destruction of this evil regime? We pray for strength and protection for the citizens of Ukraine. And will you bring about peace swiftly? We know that you raise up nations and you bring them down. May we find comfort in knowing that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. May we behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. We pray that you will bring that kind of peace to this region. May you work with your spirit among the citizens of Canada and its leaders to bring about repentance and a return to your word and its ordinances. May we elect trustworthy leaders who make wise decisions for the well-being of our society. We pray for our prime minister, our cabinet ministers, party leaders, and caucuses. Be with our premiers, mayors, and our provincial and municipal governments. May these leaders be used of you to rule with conviction, courage, and integrity, that the decisions they make may be in accordance with the principles of your word. May Canada be a nation that provides proper leadership in international relations and policy. Give understanding, insight, and discernment to our judges, to our Supreme Court, and to our judicial system, that the law may be administered impartially, that human rights may be safeguarded, and justice may be served. Will you so govern and protect our nation that freedom may be promoted and that your will may be carried out for the welfare of its citizens and for the glory and honor of your name? O sovereign God, we look forward with joyful anticipation to a better world that is to come, where we will live forever with you, face to face, in perfect bliss, without sin, sorrow, suffering, and strife, serving you without distractions or hindrances for all eternity. All this we pray to the honor of your name, as the Almighty and Exalted Head above all. Amen.
I will now lead you in prayer from the subject of family and education, but first let's open our Bibles to Psalm 127. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come before you this evening to seek your blessing upon the families of our congregation. As the psalmist wrote, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we too confess that all our work and toil is in vain unless it comes with your blessing and ordination. We hold before you the fathers of our congregation. We ask for your blessing upon them, that they may faithfully lead their families in worship, that they may understand the responsibility you have placed before them. May they take to heart the instruction the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Ephesus, when he wrote, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." May our fathers be godly men, seeking their family's spiritual welfare, most of all, not just their material welfare. May they instruct their children in the knowledge of you, your word, and our Savior Jesus Christ, being examples of holiness. We pray that they may also uphold their wives, encouraging them and guiding them also in their spiritual walk. May they not fall into the trap of our culture and be distracted by temporal things, putting off their responsibilities for those that do not last. May you be near to our mothers, grant to them the stamina to persevere in the work they do, which is too often thankless work. May they bear the likeness of Christ for the children to behold, diligently and patiently impressing upon them your ways. May they also be encouraging to their husbands, upholding them in their calling as a leader and provider in the home. We bring before you the children of our congregation. May your Spirit work in their hearts to bear the fruit of righteousness. May they know the Savior as gentle and loving. We pray that we may heed the words of our Savior when he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." May we not fail to impress upon them your goodness and your faithfulness. As the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Dear Lord, we pray that you may also be with the grandparents as well. May they share their knowledge and love for Christ with the younger generations, speaking of how he graciously carried them through the trials of life. May they encourage their children and grandchildren to persevere in the faith, and may they be holy and godly examples of sanctified saints. We pray, dear Lord, for the educational programs of the church. We thank you for the many members here that put aside time to assist parents in the education of the children. But may we not see church education as something that only the young people should be part of. We should all be striving to understand you more, building each other up in our interactions and encouraging one another in our Christian walk. We thank you also for the local Christian schools and the children that learn from home as well. What a blessing it is to have children taught in an environment that is steeped in your truth. We see your hand in all aspects of learning, from the infinity of mathematics to the amazing complexity of chemistry and the innate understanding of language in the human mind. It is by these things and many more that we know that you are the Almighty Creator and that you uphold and sustain all things. We pray that you may sustain the teachers as they instruct, what influence they have over young minds. May they be godly examples to our most impressionable. Lord, for all these things, we call upon you for your blessing. We thank you for what you have done, and we appeal to you for more grace and mercy. May we be more and more conformed to your will in all that we do. May we say along with Job, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." We rest upon the assurance that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. We pray this all not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Next up, George Pullman will be leading for crops and industry.
We'll read a few verses from Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Should we come to our God in prayer? O Lord, our God, we come before your majesty with grateful hearts, knowing that you are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. For you are the one who changes the time and the seasons. You raise up kings and dispose of them. You give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. You reveal deep and hidden things. You know what lies in darkness, and light dwells in you. We thank you, Father, that you have given man dominion over the ends of the earth. And so by your generosity, we are able to provide for our families and ourselves. Help us, Father, to remember that we are your people, called by your name, and that if we humble ourselves, come to you in prayer, seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. We pray, Father, for the agriculture industry. In your mercy, give your blessing on the land and to your people, as they will soon begin to go in the fields to work and plant the seed. We pray that there would be proper moisture and sunshine, so there would be a bountiful harvest, so the nations will be fed, and so give praise to their Maker, for that is the chief end of man, to glorify his Maker. We pray for safety, because we know that there is a certain amount of danger when working with equipment. May we be stewardly with the resources you have blessed us with, so that the country may flourish for your glory. We are living in a time of rapid inflation, so we ask that you would provide some stability in costs, as well as the markets that the agriculture industry has to deal with. We also pray, Father, for the different industries in the world, be it on land or sea, that they would prosper so that there would be work available so that individuals can provide for themselves and give to those who are in need. We pray that you would give us strength and health to do our jobs to the best of our abilities, always remembering that everything we do it unto the Lord. We pray for those who are unemployed, especially with the events of the last 2 years, that they could again find gainful employment. May we also remember the businesses that have closed or struggled to remain open, that these businesses could thrive again and be a benefit toward the economy. Help us, Father, to live grateful lives, whether in plenty or in need, and always be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is within us, the hope of eternal life. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurable more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory and honor through Jesus Christ, for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We will not.
I will pray for the glory of God, and I'll read from Romans 11, the verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we bow before you, the all-glorious one, the one who has created all things by the word of his power, and who created all things for his own glory and praise, that his fame might be among the nations. And we know what our enemy Satan has done as he has wreaked havoc in your creation, and as he seeks to draw glory away from you to the worship of idols. We thank you, O God, that you have not left humanity in the state of rebellion, making a name for themselves rather than living for the name and honor of you, but that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might glorify you as you are worthy of receiving praise. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Word who has become flesh and who has dwelt amongst us. We thank you that he has come so that sinners who have fallen short of your glory might be restored into fellowship with you. We thank you that when our Lord Jesus came, that we could see his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, and that he has come to make you known. We thank you that in the death of Christ, we see your wonder. We see your justice displayed. We see your mercy and love for sinners. We thank you that all creation declares that our God is a great God, that he is the one from him, whom, and through whom, and to whom are all things. And we pray, our God, that your mighty gospel might go throughout the nations, that it might declare your greatness, and that the peoples might bow down before you in joyful adoration. We look forward to that day when blessing and honor and glory and power will be given to you by all peoples and all creatures and all over the world, and that to the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we pray for that day when there will be no need of the sun, for your glory will fill the heavens, and the glory of the Lamb will be its lamp. So we pray that you would come quickly, O Lord Jesus, that you would make all things new, and that this creation might be restored to its original purpose as a place, a theater, in which God is the chief actor and in which he receives forever praise. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.